Okay, so this is going to be my test because I forgot to bookmark Habakkuk. And I've got onion thin paper in the back of my Bible. And where are you, Habakkuk? All right, there we are. Phew. Okay. So our first scripture today comes from the prophet Habakkuk. It's one of the minor prophets. They are called minor prophets not because what they say is less important than the major prophets. They just said less. So Isaiah and Jeremiah are the major prophets, and their books are 50-some chapters long. And Habakkuk and Hosea and Micah, they just write a couple chapters. So they're called the minor prophets just because they don't speak for as long. And Habakkuk is speaking to the people who are in exile, and they are waiting for a sign of God's restoration to be brought back home, to be saved from their situation. And so the prophet has complained about the situation, but now says at the beginning of chapter 2, and you guys can find it because you've got a page number, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what God will say to me and what God will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And then from Mark, the 13th chapter, the stories that John and I were just speaking about, beginning with verse 31. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So on one of his radio shows, broadcaster Charles Osgood, when he was with us, read letters written by second graders from Auburn, California. This was back a number of years. This was back when the first Bush was president. And the children were giving advice to the president about how to run the country. Tony Puccioni expressed his concern with this request: help the poor on our earth make people safe. Megan Hayes had solutions for some of the vexing problems. She wrote, with drugs, close drugstores. With smoking, stop selling them. With animals, stop killing them. With homeless people, give them a home. With nuclear weapons, stop making them. The problems in our world are pretty obvious, and the solutions to these kids were just as obvious. But what about for you or for me? I'd guess that most of us can say with some degree of certainty what's wrong in our world. And we have a deep down intuitive sense that what should be and what should be, we have a sense of what that is. But the gap between the two sometimes seems unbridgeable, that what's wrong and what should be. Answers don't come as easily to us as they do to Tony and Megan, do they? We live in a broken world. The plight of refugees fills the news. It's hard to find much hope in our nation in the current political climate. We're overwhelmed by the suffering of those that fill our news broadcasts each day. Stories of foiled terrorist attack in Australia. 3 o'clock this morning on the streets right here in Anaheim, there was a drunk driving accident that left one person dead. And that says nothing about the individual challenges and pains that we face in our work, in our relationships, in our health. So hear these words of Habakkuk and see if they don't express what we often feel. This is how the book actually begins, how the prophet starts his complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteousness, therefore judgment comes forth perverted. And we have to admit that his words ring true for our time as well as his. Destruction and violence are before us. Strife and contention abound, and we wonder where God is in the midst of it all and why God isn't doing something about it. The world is a mess. It was in Habakkuk's time, it is in ours, but it isn't always going to be that way. That is the promise God makes to Habakkuk. To the prophet, watching and waiting in kind of tiptoe anticipation of God's coming, God's redemption, God's salvation, God makes a promise that is so certain that Habakkuk is invited to put it on kind of a billboard. It's you know, tablets big enough that a runner could see it going by. And the board is supposed to say, hang in there. Help is on the way. If it seems delayed, if no progress is being made, don't give up. God doesn't lie. Hang in there. Because after all, as Habakkuk is reminded, the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. We hang in there by faith. It is by faith that we dare to look at all that is wrong in our world and hold on to hope in the future. Faith is the answer. Faith is the source of our hope. Faith is our call. But what if we don't have the faith we need? After all, the problems seem bigger than the solutions, and we can't help but wonder if what is and what has been is what will always be. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, cries a man to Jesus as he hopes for a miracle, and we understand his dilemma. We can't help but believe that if we just had a little bit more faith, a little bit more trust, a little more knowledge, then things would be different. Increase our faith, Lord, we pray. Then we can follow in your way. Then we can truly be disciples. If we just had a little more faith, then we really could be successful at this Christian thing. But Jesus isn't having any of it. You don't need more faith, Jesus tells us. Even a mustard seed is enough. Any amount of faith is enough. It isn't about how much faith you have. It's about what you do with what you have. And we want that to be true, while at the same time we wonder if it can possibly be. Yet Jesus points out that this small seed grows into something large and rooted, something that gives rest and life and shelter to the birds of the air. And a tiny bit of yeast is almost imperceptible compared to the volume of the other ingredients when baking bread. But try and do without it and see what you get. Carol Lee would know this. She's our bread baker. Here is the point I think Jesus is trying to get at. You don't have to wait until you have it all together. You don't have to become some sort of spiritual giant. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to pray for 3 hours every day. Not that any of those things would be bad things, but they're not what it's about. The call to faith isn't about those things. It isn't about how much faith we have. It's about what we do with the faith we have. And if we want to take this teaching off of the lips of Jesus and let classic Hollywood interpret it, we'll discover a message of deep hope. Dorothy sought a home. Scarecrow wanted a brain. Tin Man, a heart. The Lion, courage. And so Dorothy and company set off for Oz and the Wizard to get what they believe they need to live the lives they believe themselves called to live. But on the road and in the midst of their adventures, they make a discovery. The Scarecrow acts with intelligence, the Lion with courage, the Tin Man with love. You see, it turns out they already had all that they needed. They just needed to release it. Even Dorothy discovers that the key to home was in the shoes she had worn, shoes that had been on her feet every step of the journey. You see, it isn't more faith that we need. It is to dare to do something with the faith that we have, to join Habakkuk in waiting and hoping for the promised future, and in the meantime, to live as if that future were already here. Yeah, certainly, we all want more faith. We all wish we could believe more deeply, risk more courageously, follow more single-mindedly. We all struggle and often wonder if we have what it takes. But in those moments of doubt and question, the answer isn't to sit around until we get more. The key is to find that you have more as you use what you have. A full glass can't receive any more. In order to take more into that glass, you have to pour out some of what you have, and then it can be refilled. The same thing is happening in our lives. We have to pour ourselves out, to step out in the faith that we have in order to make room to receive even more. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a Buddhist monk who became a Christian. And one day he was traveling through the Himalayas with another man when a storm blew up out of nowhere. The temperatures began to drop, the winds began to blow, the snow began to fall. Night was approaching quickly, and the two men knew that they were in trouble. If they didn't reach the monastery up ahead and find shelter, they wouldn't survive the night. So they pushed forward along a narrow mountainous trail. And as they did, they heard something kind of down below. So they stopped and investigated and discovered a man had fallen from the path and was caught on a ledge just a little ways below them. Barely conscious, multiple broken bones, he was crying out to them as his last source of hope. Sadhu's companion urged them to keep going. The gods have brought this man to his fate. There's nothing we can do. If we delay to save him, we're not going to save him. We're just going to die with him. But Sadhu refused to go on. My God commands me to care for my brother. I can't leave him. So Sadhu worked his way down to the man as the companion went on the way. It took a long time to get the man back up to the path. Sadhu took his blanket, used it to create a sling to tie the man onto his back, and then he began to stagger down the path. Light faded into night. The snow began to pile up, and still Sadhu struggled on. In spite of the cold, sweat poured from him as step by step he just kept moving forward, one foot in front of another, mile after mile. And then he spotted lights up ahead. And he knew it was the monastery. And he knew they were going to make it. But then he stumbled. Fell. Only it wasn't from exhaustion this time. He had tripped over something. Stooping closer to investigate, he discovered it was the body of the man he had been traveling with, who died within sight of the destination, overcome by the cold. You see, the exertion and the shared body heat kept Sadhu and the man he carried alive that night. Many years later, he was asked by one of his disciples, Master, what is the greatest challenge to faith? And his answer was, the greatest challenge to faith is to have no burden to bear. Faith is not increased by waiting for faith, hoping for faith, or even praying for faith. The world is not changed. God's work is not done. Christ is not glorified while we sit around and wait to receive more. Rather, faith appears and is made muscular and resilient as we go about the simple, ordinary chores of being God's servants, as we pick up the burdens we find along the way, as we forgive and care and serve. John Rolofsson wrote in The Christian Century that faith is not a matter of pious exertion or heroic willpower, but rather, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer testified in his prison poem, Who Am I? Faith is the miracle of God-given trust, that willingness beyond willfulness that crawls into the lap of a trustworthy God, encouraging one to conclude, in the face of all of life's questions and circumstances, who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God. I am thine. Whoever we are, however great or small our faith seems to us, no matter how overwhelming the challenges or staggering the burdens, one thing remains constant and true. A little faith can go a long way. A tiny grain is more than we need. It is enough. Enough to forgive and care and serve. Enough to know that whatever else is true or not true, one thing is certain. Whoever we are God's. And that is enough. Enough to carry the burdens that we have been given. Enough for the day ahead. Enough. Enough. It is enough. To God be the glory. Amen.